The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, thanks, Pelo. And please, will you keep your devices open, keep your Bibles open in front of you there at Colossians. We're going to be camping out there today. Very warm welcome to those of you who are with us for the first time. If you're visiting today because your kids have been at the holiday club, we're glad to have you guys. My name's Andre, by the way, and it's always a special time, just as you've seen with Janine and the team, of being able to teach kids and work with them. And always our focus here at Emmanuel, what our mission is, what we are about, is teaching Jesus Christ to kids, teaching Jesus Christ to a lost world, to a world that needs a Savior. And we are thankful that we have that in him. And so that's what we proclaim. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we look here at Colossians this morning. But before we do get stuck into this passage, Bit of a fond or a warmly sad moment. The Scots, Cheryl and Ed, it's their last Sunday here with us at Emmanuel. The Scots will be moving up the coast to East London. They love the Lord and have been fond members, certainly of the grand group folk here at Emmanuel Church. And so we do bid you a fond farewell, knowing that this is never goodbye, just farewell for now. As we know, we will meet you and we will stand with you one day again, just as we've sung this morning. So, Cheryl, I'd just like to thank you and like to know that you will be in our prayers as you go on your way. And folk, also happening, or very much, that's what's clear at this point in time, is that holidays are in full swing. I'm sure if you were on the road on Friday, you would have noticed the scores of traffic. I was coming back into town at about 1 o'clock on Friday afternoon, and we came past Baywest Mall, and I was just shocked to see that the whole parking lot was already full. And so seemingly, most folk are now on holiday. And it's a pretty fair indication that Christmas is around the corner. Apart from my kids reminding me and saying and asking how many sleeps to Christmas and that, we know, we can see just with the bustle and all the action going on. There's a number of folk who we know within our own church family are away on holiday already. But what a great time it is, this Christmas. What a great time it is to be able to celebrate the birth of our Savior, thinking through what that means for us, the implication of what Jesus Christ has. And so that's why over the last few weeks, we here at Emmanuel have been focusing on Advent as such. We've been looking at Jesus, the different aspects of what Jesus is coming to this earth has meant for us. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. Now, maybe you might not be that excited about these Christmas holidays. Just the very idea of the family get-togethers, meeting with that odd aunt or uncle, might be kind of stressing you out. And so maybe Christmas might not be that kind of an exciting time for you. But what tends to happen out there in the world, very much so today, but also what happens here within the church, is that with all of this going on, with all the hustle and bustle, with all the busyness and stress and everything centered on Christmas holidays, is we can lose sight of the message of Christmas. But it's that message of Christmas that we have to think about. We know it well. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the three wise men, we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. And that's a good thing, because that speaks of the message of Christmas, of Jesus coming into history. But more and more, the world's understanding of what Christmas is about, kind of, and even what's developing within our churches and within Christianity, is that Christmas, this message of Jesus Christ, is just kind of a tack on to our lives. That it's an optional extra as such. Not just with Christmas, but with Christianity in general. Now, I'm someone who loves details. I'm kind of one of those guys who likes specs. When I was farming, I could tell you the specs of all the tractors we were working with. I got stuck into triathlon, and I could tell you the bikes that all the pros were riding, and the certain specs of the surf skis and the surfboards and that I also enjoy in my part time. I wouldn't even term myself a car guy, but I know I do like the specs of cars and anything like that. But one of the first commonalities that you'll notice, whether it be cars to off-road driving to sports equipment, maybe even to the device that's open on your lap in front of you, is that when they are often sold or advertised, that they are advertised with a particular add-on, or they're advertised saying that this technology or modification will make everything work so much more efficiently. It will make your life so much better. And so the world today has that same kind of view about Christianity, that it's a tack on, that Jesus Christ is just simply this optional extra that will make your life a little bit better. And so take a look with me at Colossians, of what the Apostle Paul has to say regarding this kind of add-on Christianity. Now, it's worth knowing, as we jump in here just this week into Colossians, that that there's a few brief points to keep in mind. Paul himself never actually knew or personally met the church in Colossae that he was writing to. The church was planted by another disciple by the name of Epaphras, and Epaphras had been in contact with Paul, his mentor, and he had let him know about a few issues that were developing within this church, this group of Colossian believers. And so Paul, who was concerned about two things, he wrote responding to those believers. Firstly, he was concerned how these Colossian believers, how they were being influenced by the cultures around them. Colossae was based in a very fertile valley. It was a very wealthy town in what we would know as modern-day Turkey. And what this meant was, and it was also a Roman colony, worth mentioning. What this meant was there was a lot of influence, a lot of worship of pagan gods. There were shrines and temples on every street corner. And so within this kind of worldview of what was going on, Christianity kind of had this, was starting to take on what was happening to the society around them. The folk within the church had no problem with the supremacy of Jesus Christ, but there was always this kind of add-on theology. Always Jesus plus something, a kind of synchronism of beliefs. And so Paul jumps in to tackle this kind of thought head on. Take a look at verse 15 and 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And this brings us straight to the first point this morning. The fact that Jesus is first. The image of God. The firstborn of all creation. So here Paul says that if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. The image of God. He's not referring merely just to a physical likeness, but rather to the representation of what God is like. Kind of how if you work on your computer or even your smartphone, you have an icon representing your various apps that are on your phone. Though that's how you get access to those apps. The representation of God is seen in Jesus Christ. So if you want to know anything about God, you look to Jesus. But it's what Paul then says that is mind-blowing. Have a look. That he's the firstborn of all creation. So it's this word firstborn that sometimes causes people to think that Jesus was the first thing created by God. But looking at the context, that's not what Paul is getting to here. Just like in terms of, you might understand us talking about our kids, we have three girls. Our oldest is Reeve. Reeve is our firstborn. Now, that's one way of talking about it, but 90% of the times that the firstborn is mentioned in the New Testament, Paul and the various other authors are talking rather about the aspect of position and not so much about the literal firstborn. And so what we get from this word firstborn is that's where we get our understanding of the development of the word prototype from. So the main point Paul is getting to here is that Jesus is first, but that he's also the template of all creation. He was before all creation and the one from which all creation was made. Not just some things, but all things. For in him all things were created, as verse 16 says. But also have a look at how it ends. All things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus is first. But he's not only the template for everything. He's not only the template for all creation, as it's repeated over and over again, that Jesus applies to all creation, all things, 8 times in this passage as we're looking at today. What we see is that Jesus is also the purpose for creation. And we see something of a kind of a Genesis language right from the beginning of the Bible develop here. But don't miss the weight of what Paul is saying. That creation, all creation, every creature, every single one of you sitting here this morning is created by him and created for him. Our purpose, whether you accept it or not, is found in Jesus Christ. We see it again in the middle of verse 18. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. There's that word again, the firstborn, the prototype from among the dead. Now, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus wasn't necessarily the first person to be raised from the dead. We know that Jesus raised Lazarus in John 11. But rather, what he's getting to here is that he was the prototype of the new creation, the firstborn of the resurrection. He is the beginning from among the dead, so that everything, all things in him, through him, and by him have supremacy. Jesus is first because he is God, the creator, and he's also the very purpose for which we have been created. Now, it's interesting that in many other religions or beliefs, take Islam or Mormonism or even Seventh-day Adventists, for example, those folk, they're happy to accept Jesus. They're happy to accept him as a man who lived 2,000 years ago, as a man who was a phenomenal moral teacher, maybe even a political figure. They're happy to accept that he died, even. But what they simply cannot accept is that this Jesus is God. Is that this Jesus is the same person who spoke the stars and the planets and the earth and every single one of us here into being. And folks, just think for a minute what that means. He, this Jesus, not only created you, but he created you for a very clear purpose. Your reason for living is tied with Jesus Christ. You weren't created merely for a job or for a career. You weren't created for the fulfillment of your spouse. You weren't created simply for the means of finding happiness, just for the sake of happiness. But you, as each one of you sit here, were created for Jesus. Your very reason for living is found in him. So friends, that means the most natural thing is that of living a life centered around the purpose of Jesus Christ. It means that you'll only find fulfillment in Christ when you live for Jesus and find your purpose in Him. The most natural thing for us to do is put Jesus first, because He is first. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is first, also because in Him all things, not some things, all things, everything holds together. He not only created this world, but He sustains it. He holds all things together. Now, many of you might know that the smallest molecule known to man is the atom. But there's something in the makeup of the atom that still has many scientists, many physicists baffled. And that's that the very thing that holds an atom together doesn't act according to the law of physics. The nucleus of the atom, it contains a few positively charged protons. But according to the law of physics, these positively charged protons, they should repel one another. You remember simple maths of physics, if you did that in high school? I know some of you are a bit further along from high school than others. But according to physics, it simply should not be. Kind of like our three kids getting along on a long car trip. It just doesn't seem, it shouldn't make sense. It shouldn't seem to work. But yet, it does. Every single atom, it has physicists baffled, that there's something mysterious, something invisible that holds each and every atom together, that it's stronger than the known law of physics. Some physicists call this the stronger force, stronger than all electromagnetic forces. But the very fact that it's in every molecule ever created. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, maybe some of you follow Louis Giglio, the famous American pastor who's famous for the Passion Conferences. You might have heard this before. But you know, in every single cell of your body, so we've spoken about at an atomic level, now we're going to more of an organic level, but every single cell contains an adhesion molecule, a kind of a protein that holds other molecules together, that it's responsible for doing that role. Now this adhesion molecule, this adhesion protein, it's called laminin. This protein literally keeps them and binds cells together. Every cell, as you're sitting here today, laminin is keeping the cells of your body in place on the chair so that you simply don't just kind of dissolve or fall into pieces. But you know what? If you put this adhesion molecule under an electron microscope, let me show you what it looks like. Go back a slide. So that's the diagram of the molecule. But if you want to see an actual photo of what it looks like, that's the next one. Friends, that is laminin. Okay. Looks pretty familiar, wouldn't you say? Holding every single cell in your body together. Now, I'm not going as far to say that the naked hand of God is holding your body together right now. But what we see is that there is something going on. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus is first because He made you, and He sustains you. And friends, the most natural thing in this world is to find your purpose in Him. But that's only the first point that we see in this passage here today. Our second point that Paul is making here is that Jesus also went first. Jesus is first, and He went first. Have a look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. There it is again, all his fullness, that it may dwell in him. Everything that God was, Jesus was. But that was what Jesus is. Now this is what Jesus has done. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus, though being God, through himself came to reconcile all things, not just a few certain things as we've seen time and time again, but all things. But think through what reconciliation means. Think through what the word reconcile actually means. It means the restoration of relationship. Jesus restored all things to himself by making peace through his blood on the cross. Friends, Jesus is not only first, but he went first. We see it again, verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Though we were alienated from God because of the reality of sin, Jesus went first and restored relationship with us through his death on the cross. It's Christ who did it. He's the one who went, or in another way, he's the one who came to us. What Paul is reminding us here is that it's not about anything you may have done or anything you're going to do, but it's all centered on what he has done. Jesus, the very image of God, the Creator, he went first to give himself to physically die an excruciating death on a Roman cross. Also, that he could restore relationship with you, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He went first to reconcile himself to us. But there's also something going on here at a grammatical level. Now, I'm going to put Eden on the spot. Eden's one of our students who have been sent from Emmanuel Church. She's currently studying. She's finished her first year of studying full-time theology at the George Whitfield College in Cape Town. And she's back here. It's so great to have Eden and Conrad, who's leading the service, and Bianca at the back. I haven't seen Scott this morning. Amy, who's also here with Conrad. But great to have them back. But you guys would have just finished your first year of college. And when Paul uses the word reconcile in the Greek, he uses it in a very certain tense or aspect. And he uses it as an aorist active infinitive. So Eden, can you enlighten us? How do we understand an aorist active infinitive? Perfect. Okay. An aorist active infinitive, don't worry about those words. But what you must remember is, as Eden said, in the Greek, the authors could be very particular about the past tense. It's an action that took place in the past that has an ongoing effect, an infinitive, a repeated effect. In this instance, an eternal effect. All along, we've been looking at Jesus from an eternal aspect. Last week, we looked at Jesus from a cosmic aspect, as Ernie led us. But now, we're looking at him from an historical aspect. Jesus reconciled through that once-off, but recurring, infinitive event. A once-off event that has a recurring, eternal consequence. That's what he did at the cross. Once off, reconciled for good through Jesus Christ. And friends, that's why Paul says what he does in verse 18, that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is first in terms of creation, but he's also first in terms of the church. Through that once off event, as we've been told, through the reconciliation brought by him dying on a cross, he's the firstborn of the resurrection. He is the leader of the church. Now, we're not talking about any specific church limited to one building, but he is the leader. He is the firstborn of the universal church, all of those who believe that Jesus Christ is first and that he went first. He is bringing in the new creation, as we've seen here. That's why he is the head. But friends, thirdly and lastly, Paul is also being very clear about stating who Jesus is, what he has done, that he's first, that he went first. But what he's also getting to is that if we accept that, then friends, we should put Jesus first. And that's our third point. What Paul wants to say to the Colossians, which also has exactly the same bearing on every one of us as we sit here this morning, is that if that's what you understand about Jesus, if that's your true theology and understanding that he is central to everything, then friends, it should also be true to your life. There's no place, there's absolutely no room to add anything on to Jesus Christ and what he came to do. If your purpose is found in him, if your life and your salvation, your understanding of salvation is in him, it is sufficient through and by him, then the most natural thing to do in this world is to live for him. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the help, from the hope held out by the gospel. Folks, that's what Paul is getting to here. He's encouraging the Colossians, and he's encouraging you and I to continue in that kind of understanding of our faith, in that foundation of faith, to stand firm, to hold to what we believe in, but to take it from simply saying it, but to letting it shape our lives. He's not saying that you might slip away. But what he's getting to is that too many of us today might say that we believe in this kind of Jesus. But just like those Colossians, our lives and our actions don't necessarily show that kind of faith. The very fact that the most natural thing in this world is to live for this kind of Savior who made you, who sustained you, who simply holds you together, who reconciled you to himself, means that there's absolutely no room to add anything on to your faith. If he is first, then put him first, because he is sufficient. Now imagine with me for a second, if Janine, my wife, who many of you saw just now, if I said to her, Janine, I'd like to treat you for dinner. It's been a tough couple of months. The kids have really given it horns at driving us up the wall. And so imagine I said to her, I'd like to treat you to dinner. I will sort everything out. The meal, I'll arrange a special meal in an evening. I'd like to do this to honor you for what you do for our girls. Don't worry about anything. It's all for you. And so Janine likes this idea, as I'm sure she would. She's looking forward to the evening. We even arrange babysitters. There's nothing to worry about. And it gets to supper time. And just imagine what would happen if I said to Janine, I hope you don't mind, but we're just going to be eating leftovers. You see, my best mate, Rich, came around early on, and I decided to cook this whopper of a meal, maybe in my case a braai, but I decided to cook this whopper of a meal for Richard, and so I thought we could just have the leftovers. You see, I'm pretty sure you'd agree that Janine would have every right to feel completely insulted, every right to feel that I value my mate Richard more than her. Because it seemed like I was more interested in sorting out his meal than this amazing meal for her that I'd promised her. But folks, as absurd as it may seem, that's what we as Christians, as believers in this very kind of saving, reconciling God, that's what we do in so many instances. We say that Jesus is first in our lives. We get our salvation. We say that he is first, that he went first. But our lives, our actions, our decisions don't necessarily show that we put him first. We've fallen for this optional add-on kind of understanding of our faith. We focus on our careers. We focus on our families. We drop everything to run off and find happiness in the latest purchase or the latest experience in the form maybe of an international holiday or trip. We as parents even try to give all our time and our resources to our kids. We consider immigrating because it's all about our own financial stability that matters. Or we even plan for the details of Christmas. Which friends and family members are coming? Who's bringing what? Who's going to sit where? Which presents do I get? We go through so much of life, and we leave just that little bit of what we have left for Jesus. So friends, the question that this third point that Paul is getting to here, that it raises, is that if we say that Jesus is first in our lives, then do our lives truly reflect that belief? Do we show that in our thinking, in our decisions? Do we show that in our finances or in our spending habits? Are you showing that in terms of your values that you are instilling, that you're parenting, that you're guiding in your children and your family around you, even as it comes to Christmas? It's even a question for us to work through and answer corporately as a church. Even though we might say it, do we as a church truly act it? Do we put Christ first in all and everything we do? Do we live like he is sufficient for us? Do you know the easiest test is to ask yourself, what will my friends and family say about me in that regard? But friends, with Paul saying this, don't despise, don't feel that this is just a message of rebuke, that Paul is coming down hard, because he is. He's not mincing his words about what he's doing, but he's not saying it to guilt you. He's not saying it to get you to simply do religious stuff, to just say and outwardly show things so that he might ruk your rech, in a sense. Now remember what he says. Remember the message that we celebrate this Christmas, as believers, for that matter, every single day of our lives, that Jesus is first, that he went first to you, and that he did it. He sustains you, and that his grace is sufficient for you, even when you are struggling in these areas. Verse 22 again. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope of the gospel. Now, folk, in closing, if you don't know Jesus in this way, take the Bible, look at this passage, and remember that knowing Jesus and living for him is both the best and the most natural thing you can do. It's not an optional add-on. The Bible's clear about that. But that is where you will find true fulfillment, the foundation of faith, the true meaning of Christmas. So go out and enjoy Christmas, but enjoy Christmas for what Christmas truly means. Remember, that's the first, and in actual fact, the only reason why we celebrate. It's a tremendous joy that he is first, that he made you, that he sustains you, and that he saved you. But also, just maybe if you're struggling this Christmas, remember that Christ will sustain you, because that's who he is. That's what he does. His grace is sufficient for you. He holds all things together. If relationships are strained and you're stressed out this Christmas, remember that Jesus is the one who's all about reconciliation. And if finding true happiness, if fulfillment is a question for you, remember that it's found in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we stand here, creatures living lives within this world, that we know we have been created by a God, but a God who's not just some far-off, distant deity, but a God that we can relate to in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know a true relationship with you because of Christ. We thank you that we can call God our Father because of what Jesus has done. And so, Lord, as we come before you, as we come to live lives that are shaped by this understanding that you are first, that you are foremost in our lives, Father, we ask that through the sufficiency of your grace, through your Spirit, that you be at work in our hearts to shape us, to sustain us, to keep us standing firm in that foundation of what we believe in, that Jesus is sufficient, Jesus is first. And Lord, we pray too for us as a church, that that be the truth that shapes us as a church, as we come to your word to look at who you are, what you've done, but that as we live lives, not just as individuals, but as a family redeemed by you as the head of the church, Father, will we look to you in everything we do, as we know you will keep us through the very means that you sustain us. And Father, lastly, we want to lift up our prayer for those who don't yet know you in this way. Lord, will you be at work in the hearts and minds? Will you be at work through those surrounding them? Will you be at work through your word? And will you make yourself through this Christmas ever so more real in the lives of those, so that they can see you as Lord and King, but also as a loving Father and a Savior, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' good and great name. Amen.